frankly, I had trouble with this message. I knew the passage, I knew what he was saying was good, but it was like, well, you read it and you got it. Not much to say about it, but it was only a bit later I recognized that the reason that it seemed John deceptively simple in his language, it's always been true that the translators who want to put the Bible into a new language often start with the Gospel of John, of course, with the life of Christ, but because the translation work is so easy. We're looking at 1 John tonight, 4, the second half of verse 16 on through verse 18. And it says this, God is love. This is the second time that he said that in this passage. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love, and the King James margin says love with us, made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. John, being deceptively simple in this, he's simple, but yet so profound. And this is like just cracking open a huge case of meaning. Fortunately, we don't have to go into all of that tonight, but I want to connect you with it, because what he says actually touches on themes that we've been dealing with in the past, and gives us a real opportunity to see how love itself touches on all of this. This last section of the passage that we're dealing with could be entitled The Results of Love, starting with our verse, chapter 4, verse 16b, and on to the end of the passage, chapter 5, verse 5. I will give you the first part of that message, love's inward results. Brother Jeb looking at the outward results next week, Sunday morning. The inward results. Now, you say, well, what do you mean the inward results of love? This is not your idea of love, my idea of love. This is not a dictionary definition of love. This is God's definition of love. This is the love that he's been talking about. This is the love shown, illustrated, demonstrated, manifested by God when he sent his only begotten Son to die for you, to pay for your sins. It is that completely altruistic love that doesn't get anything back. It is love for love's sake. It is love because this is God's nature to love. And this is what he wanted to reveal to us. In Ephesians 2, he actually deals with this, saying that God's love, God's grace, all these things that drip from his love was so great that he wanted to share it with more people. He had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they were in perfect harmony. In the John 17, John records Christ praying aloud to the Father, and he speaks of how he was glorified before the world was. He speaks of that intimate, wonderful, caring relationship that they had. This was perfect love by perfect beings who were entirely other-oriented. The Father caring perfectly of the Son and the Spirit. The Son caring perfectly for the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit caring perfectly for the Father and the Son. Some of the earlier theologians called this sort of a word we use with choreography, but the Greek word talking about kind of a dancing around. It's like as I love my wife, I kind of circle her and see what her needs are and how can I help and what can I do? As she loves me, she circles me, you see. And selfishness says, I'll stay here, you circle me. See, you watch, see what you can do for me. Love says, I'll circle you. Now, the reason I called it a choreography is that you have three people each trying to circle the other two. Actually, each trying to circle the other two individually. And so maybe you could work that out some geometric way where everybody's circling everybody. But in practice, it meant perfect love, perfected love. So Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, it actually talks about the idea that God said to expand this beautiful relationship. I will create man. To do that, he had to create the universe. He had to create heaven and earth, all the trappings, so that man would have the ability to live. But his purpose was to create man, to share that loving relationship with man. So it says there in verse 7, he did all of this that in order that in the ages to come he might manifest the greatness of his love. God's love is the answer to the great question, why? Not why this, why that, but why anything, why everything? Why all of this? When man says, well, if God is so loving and so great, how come he doesn't stop this evil? Because out of love, he said, I'm going to let them make their own decisions. I want a loving response, not a puppet response. So they have to choose to love. That's what love is. Love is a choice. And without that choice, there is no love. So he had to set us aside to make our own decisions. But then there's a penalty for doing the wrong thing. Sin did not come into this world because of God. Sin came into this world because of man. The consequences of sin came not because of God, but because of man. God made this universe, and this universe must respond to God. And so in the end, there is no sin without consequences. We find then that our apostle here touches on this important concept. He gives us three special results that happen within us because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. As we engage in love, this love, that love that he had for us, we are awakened by it, we are brought to life by it, and then we reflect it back to him, and then because he asks us, we reflect it to others as well. When we get into that intermingling with the nature of God, for God is love, we find that certain things happen, certain things change, and there are inward results. The first inward result is that we are dwelling in love. The second part of verse 16 says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. This is sort of like if A equals B, then B equals C, then A equals C, and it's a connection there. God is love, so he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him, that mutual flow of love and abiding, of dwelling within. I said this was inward results, and you recognize in the word dwelling that dwelling is the counterpart to walking or traveling through life. Dwelling is what we do at home. Dwelling speaks of who we are when we are alone with our thoughts. This is the word translated dwelleth. is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance number 3306, meno. John loved that word. He uses it over and over and over again. It means to remain, to abide, or negatively, not to depart. So there is a walking in the Spirit, you see. There's a going out, walking through this life, but then there's a staying at home and dwelling. And this is that inward thing. It is a present participle which emphasizes the continual nature of the action. How is it that to dwell in love is to dwell in God? Well, again, we're talking about not your idea of love or my idea of love. We're talking about God's idea of love. And so we come back to that Ephesians 2 passage. Christianity is all love. God is love. God did all of this that he could share that love. He has loved us. We are to love him. We are to love one another. We are to love the whole world, even our enemies. Heaven is so filled with love, and there is nothing else normally there. Satan does appear to accuse the brethren, but love is nothing. Love is mostly all that's there. The earth could be filled with love if Christianity would prevail everywhere. Love would remove all corrupt passions, crimes, jealousies, wars, and would send around the globe the bliss of heaven. God is love. This, the only New Testament declaration of the very essence of God given here twice, is found in this passage. The very reason I chose it to talk about in the month of February. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The "and" connects the reality of who God is to the transforming results of love. This first result is a dwelling. It is that which we have in our hearts. It is that which we have at home in our own minds and bodies. He that dwelleth in love, to say abiding, to resting, though it is literally the one abiding, the one resting in the love. The definite article indicating that particular love that we're talking about, that self-sacrificial love. That's something worthwhile. I want it so I can dominate it. This is giving because there is a need, giving because you have love. To dwell in love, to abide in love. We abide in the sphere of God's divine love. It's as though we're submerged in it. We're swimming through it, you know. We are abiding, we are staying, we are resting in that sphere. Christ promised this back in John 15. There he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. John here almost says it the other way around. That if you abide in my love, you will abide in my commandments. Let me ask you to turn to where I haven't put it on the screen, to Galatians chapter 5. Brother Jeb, in the lessons on Galatians, pointed out that up to this point, we're going to be looking at verse 13, up to this point the apostle has told them, don't go back to ritualized religion. You had that as your pagan religions. Now the Judaizers are coming and say, come to our Judaistic rituals. He says, don't go back to the rituals at all. Those are elementary things. Those are little basic ABC things that don't advance you at all. And he says, I know, I was in it. you know, up to here. I was in it. So at this point, Brother Jeb was saying, at this point, the Galatians would have been saying, well, we don't go back to the rules of our pagan religion. We don't go back to the rules of Judaism. What is the rule of life? Are we left on our own, just pick and choose what we want to do? What a perfect way to introduce this verse, because in verse 13 he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh." So now they can't go back to the rules that men have made, and they can't go to just do whatever you feel like, the liberty of the flesh, you see. So please, how do we live this? And the answer is given, but by love, serve one another. Serve here is to be the slave of one another. Do you see that circling thing? You are the slave circling to see how you can serve the one you love, the one you're caring for. Now, as he mentioned in the lesson, that would be a pretty scary thing. That would mean that somebody says something to you, you have to do it. You're the slave. But there is a path to that service, that we must go through that path. And that is by love. By love, serve one another. And so the love of God must come first, the love of family next, the love of the brethren third, and then the love of the whole world comes fourth. And so your responsibility with money must be toward God first, preparing, you know, providing for your family, helping other Christians, and then helping out with the world as the money is still there. This, more than many other verses, emphasizes that what Christ was saying when he was asked what is the greatest commandment all falls down on this concept of love. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. This concept then is, and the Apostle Paul emphasizes this by saying, all of the law, the second tablet of the law, how we're to treat one another, is fulfilled in one word. He says, love one another. That one word is love. Christ said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the cross reminds us that the tall vertical mark is our great love and devotion to God, and the smaller cross horizontal reminds us that we are to reach out to others, you see. I don't mean that's a divine symbol. I just see that in the symbolism. But a reminder to us. Now, when we look at sin, if love is the essence of obedience, then what is the essence of sin? And finally, it comes down to it that it is self-centeredness, selfishness. Selfishness says, you sacrifice for me. Love says, I'll sacrifice for you. Love says, I'll give whatever I can to accomplish what God wants me to do. Selfishness says, as long as he's given me stuff, I'll go to church. Dwelling in love. This kind of love gives you that wonderful motivation of gratitude, of thanks, of servant's heart that says, what can I do? And so doing the right thing, doing the very next right thing in your situation is what you are to do. And so the perfect motive, not dread, not fear, not slavishness, not he's going to get me in the back if I don't do it. It's, look what he's done for me. He gave me his son. What can I do to say thank you. Dwelling in love, then, is such an amazing, amazing concept. And he says that since God is love, when we dwell, when we abide, we rest in that kind of love, amazingly, we find ourselves abiding and resting in God and God in us. The Holy Spirit living within us. So it's a process of learning. As we dwell in love, we learn God's way and God's work, and we are ready to take to the road of life. Secondly, we see the second result, perfecting our love. Verse 17 says, "Herein is our love," and the Greek margin here says, or the King James margin says that in the Greek, love with us. I think that's going to be an important insight. Herein is our love, or herein is love with us made perfect. Again, it's a growing thing, a perfecting thing, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Another inward result of love is that as we dwell in love, our lives become conform to the image of Christ. The very love sacrifice that God made and that he made. And we have no fear then in the judgment seat of Christ. So we in our world become like him in his world. The herein that this verse begins with is literally in this. And it most logically, there's different ways you could look at this, but logically, it's about what he's just been talking about, that we are dwelling in God and God dwelling in us, and in that, in this thing, in this mutual love relationship, our love is made perfect. It is growing. The idea of being perfect is that it is this double abiding brings about the intended end, the goal of perfecting us. So it was God's goal, Romans 8, to have us conform to the image of his Son. This is that ultimate final goal. See? It's a matter of our nature, our being changed as to who we were into what we should be. And that is the image of Christ. What we then recognize is that that mutual dwelling within is the key to this perfecting of our lives. This perfecting of our love is the perfecting of our holiness. So by love serve one another is the key concept to all of sanctification, of all becoming holy. And as we do this, he says, we learn. We grow in this love relationship. And this perfects us. It just is a growth that happens naturally as we... It's all supernatural, but it happens automatically as we give our heart and mind to the Lord. With us, the separate words in the Greek there, with us. Our love here is the love with us. I think that it means this, with... If you just take it the normal way with is used in this genitive form here, the normal way is it's like a man with his friend. It's a companionship picture. And so herein is love with us made perfect. Love then is that companion, you see. His love, His love, His kind of love, is the certainly the inspiration and the abiding companion to our love. It then gives us a future result. One day after the rapture, we will stand all by yourself before Christ. Christ is the final judge of all the last judgments. And so sitting there on that judgment seat, He calls you up. Nobody there to blame. You can't point the finger to anybody. He's going to say, I gave you certain resources, spiritual resources, physical resources, mental, talented resources. Let's look at what you did with it, you see. And so like taking a book and flipping through the pages, He takes your mind and your heart and He flips through and looks at everything in your life. Every deed, yes. Every deed left undone, yes. Every word and every thought. It doesn't take Him any time to do that because He's infinite. And 1,000 years is like a day to Him, and that means that your life and my life can be fanned through pretty quickly with Him. But He looks through and He says, I see that you learned to serve one another. Through love, you were dwelling in me and I in you. And so you have nothing to fear, but you can have this boldness in the day of judgment. Just thinking about it doesn't make me feel very bold, I have to tell you. So many things left undone, so many things done half-heartedly. On my time schedule, not His. But in the final result, He's going to judge us in this. For this is that key to the whole thing. Are you the person who, through love, served one another? Then that is righteousness. That's the definition of righteousness, as selfishness is the definition of sin. And He says, because of that, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Our boldness at the judgment seat of Christ is based on our present likeness to Christ. We see that in the last phrase, because as He is, not was, not just during His lifetime on earth, but as He is being, so are we in this world. We're talking about not how Christ acted as a human. We're talking about who He is, what He is, the essence of His nature. And as God is love and we dwell in love, we take of that nature. As He is, we are on earth. That's our realm. But we share His unchanging nature of love. We become a sharer in the divine nature, amazingly. So we see then that the principle of love is made perfect in its relations with us. So love dwelling in us advances to its consummation as it deals with us. The words with us stress our cooperation. That companionship works, love being our companion, us being a companion to Him. Boldness here then before the throne of God is not cockiness, is not swaggering. It is just the opposite of fear, which he's going to deal with next. There is that cringing fear of the person who comes before the judgment, knowing he's guilty, knowing that the guilt has been proven. He says, but as you have through love served one another, you can come with boldness. When love is perfected, our lives are perfected in holiness, and that alone gives boldness in the day of judgment. The third internal effect is being fearless in love. Being fearless. You like the sound of that? The world is afraid. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I never can read that verse without remembering the preacher who was attending the wedding, and he wanted to encourage especially the bride to enter into a relationship, you know, hopefully a permanent relationship. So he wrote down John 4:18. Oops, he forgot 1 John. So she was excited. She looked it up, and John 4:18 says, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. So he was in the doghouse for quite a while. 1 John 4:18. Love casts out fear. Not only do we lose our fear of the coming judgment, but we lose all fear. Now, don't read too much into that. This is not the reverential fear of God. We always keep that. This is that cringing fear. That is the dread and the fright, the panicky feeling. We lose that when we are in love, because love with God connects us to the Almighty. And what can man do to us? Christ says, fear not him who can kill the body but can't touch the soul. Only fear him that can send your soul to hell forever. See? And once we're in a love relationship with God, we don't have to worry about that. Do your worst, world. Threaten to kill me? Ha! You're threatening me with heaven. You're threatening me with the beloved arms of my Savior. Some threat. Fear is a lack of faith. Fear is a sin. Faith looks to God. Love keeps our focus on Him. Fear looks to self and says, it's all about me. And I might not get what I want. I might not get what I need. I might not get comfortable. I might not have pleasant things happening to me. The devil uses this. Peter tells us that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're told that the lion on stalking his prey doesn't go around roaring. That would be counterproductive. Sneaks up and pounces, you see. So what's this roaring lion business? Well, it ends up that in the pride of lions that if the lion is a little too old to jump and pounce and his teeth aren't what they used to be, the younger ones gather on one side of an area, and the old lion takes his time and goes around. And so there are a number of gazelles or whatever they're after between him and the rest of the pride of lions. And then he starts roaring and coming in, pouncing where he can upon these things. But, you know, he's not so fast anymore. He's not so powerful anymore. He's just roaring. And they go, yikes, a lion, and they go running in the opposite direction, right into the teeth of the young lion. You see what that was? That was fear. That was fear. And fear tells you to run the wrong way. This is why the devil does that. Hitler understood that. He put the whistle on the bombs. You ever do that when you were a kid? The bombs coming down? You whistle. Things falling through the air don't whistle, you know. But they did, because he wanted them to hear it coming. When he made the big tanks, he could have made it far more silent running. He made it to sound ominous and threatening, and in the dust of smoke of the battle, you could hear that giant lumbering tank coming and scare people before they, you know, scare them to run away before they stop to fight. And so Revelation 21:8 lists those who God sends to hell. And sin number one on the list, the fearful. Why did those Pharisees who got saved during the time of Christ not stand up for him? The Bible says it was for the fear of men. Fear keeps you from doing what God has asked you to do. Love says, he's not going to ask me to do something that I can't do or that would be bad for me. I may have to suffer for it, but the suffering's just a light tribulation here that will earn me an eternal glory there. That's a good thing. That's good investment. Life, with all of its twists and surprises, will hold no fear if we recognize that every turn is given by God, and we are to respond to it in love. Fear is the clue. When you experience fear, that's the clue that we have not yet completed our task of learning the love of God. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect is a love that has reached its end, has reached its intended goal. As love increases, fear diminishes. It's in the present tense that it casts out. This is not something that happens once for all and then you never fear again. Fear is, you know, creeping up on us at every twist and turn in that crazy life of ours. And that's what's going on here, that as fear comes, as that roaring lion says, run away, you know, a smart gazelle, which I'm not sure there is any, but a smart one would say, you know what, let's run toward the roaring. That's the old guy that's lost his power, see? Run into the face of what you fear, because God is with you. Fear is the clue that we have not yet completed our task of learning the love of God. But love will teach us in a continuing basis to cast out. This is just kick out. Kick that fear out. And it is continually casting it out. It says that fear has torment. Fear hath torment. The word torment, perhaps a little different meaning than the original. The idea is punishment. You say, why would fear, already fearful, now we get punished? Well, fear is a sin. Fear is the opposite of faith. So there is a punishment for this. See? The gazelles found that out when they ran into the young lions. So it has punishment. John restates his impersonal statement, there is no fear in love, by making it very personal. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Isaiah 57:21 talks about this. You think about fear. How big is the tranquilizer sales, do you figure, worldwide? Pharmaceutical companies have made their fortunes on tranquilizers. The world's afraid. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace saith my God to the wicked. You can't have peace when you're full of fear. But if you are dwelling in the love of God, and God is love, then you are dwelling in love, and love casts out fear. It's all interrelated. We're in that position where it might be tough for us to serve others through the channel of love, but we'll do our best and leave it to God for the rest. Fear, we recognize that as a sin. Well, let me share with you then the three things and just let you look at these results of love, the inward results. Number one, dwelling in love. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. To dwell in love. Secondly, perfecting our love. Herein is our love, or herein is love with us made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, Christ-likeness. And thirdly, being fearless in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, completed love, casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. There's a punishment for that. But love teaches us holiness. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Do you find yourself given to fear? Subject to fear? Have you run into those young lions because of fear? Let's dwell in love, dwelling in God and he in you. Find the final, ultimate answer to it all. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you realizing that you have shown us that within our salvation, we have entered into your love. And this should show us at least these three inward results. I ask, Father, that you might help us to really cooperate with your program of making us holy, so that as we learn by love to serve one another, we enter into the very purpose we have in our creation, the very purpose we have in our life. And while the world is seeking to dominate one another, to overwhelm one another, we as Christians want to be the servants, and we want to do that with a heart of love. We ask, Father, that you might let that settle within us and realize this is the great goal that we have, not in our relationships to have a competition that makes us tear into one another for dominance, but circle them in love to see how I can meet any need. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if tonight you would say, I don't really see the great effects of God's love in me. And let me ask you to think again. Are you saved? Have you received Christ as personal Savior? If so, then at least the buds of these things should be evident. Perhaps you say, well, Pastor, I see them, but boy, they need to be developed. That whole thing of fear, I find myself subject to fear. Well, let's dwell in God and have him in us and see how fear is just cast out. Perhaps you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to grow in this. I need to dwell in that love. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up over the building and say amen? Yes. Father, we turn to you. You who are love, we ask that we might find the precious results in our inner man. Dwelling in love, being perfected by love, and having fear cast out through love. So we pray that you might help us to see that in the final analysis, it comes down to choosing service by love or selfishness with fear. We ask that you might help us to choose wisely. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.